conference where I serve as our youth director for the conference. And I tell everyone I got my start right here at Berean as the AYS director. And I got a chance to see some of my babies who are not babies anymore, but they have their own babies. And it's wonderful to see how God is prospering them. Now, we're going to get into the Word, and I need you to do me a favor. I need you to pretend that it's still February and it's Black History Month. How about that? All right. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis. Genesis chapter 9. We are going to look at Genesis chapter 9. Let's start at verse 18 and we'll go to verse 27. Genesis 9, verses 18 to 27. When you have it, say, good. If you don't, say, hold on. All right, here, a few hold ons. We want them to taste and see that the Lord is good. So when you all get it, say, good. All right. It reads, "Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders and went backwards and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. Then he said, 'Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants he shall be to his brethren.' And he said, 'Blessed be the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant.'" This morning, I'm going to ask you to pray with me on the topic, "It's a Conspiracy." Let's pray. Loving Lord, you are absolutely awesome. And there's no one who compares to you. We ask now, Lord, as we explore your word, that we not try to do this by ourselves, but we ask for your help, Lord. And so, Lord, by your power of your Holy Spirit, speak words of life to us today, that what we hear and what we read, Lord, will enrich our lives, will help us to grow closer to you, and most of all, will prepare us to meet you. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. When her 10-year-old daughter walked around with a clothespin on her nose, the mother thought, "Crazy girl." When she spent every penny of her allowance to buy a platinum blonde wig, the mother thought, "Latest teen fad." But when her daughter, who did not wear eyeglasses, asked for a pair of baby blue contact lenses, all of the clues began to add up into this mother's mind as she realized that her daughter was having an identity crisis. And so this mother sat her daughter down and she began to talk to her daughter, and her daughter interrupted her and she said, "Wait a minute, Mama. We studied slavery in school. And as we studied slavery, I realized something. And I have this question, Mother. Why do I have to be black?" She says, "Black people are the footstools of the world. They're the laughingstock of every land. They're the imperfection of the universe. Throughout history, bad things have always happened to black people. So we must be cursed. Why, Mother, couldn't I be Native American or Hispanic or white? Why do I have to be black? I think black people are cursed. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever wondered why it seems like black people suffer so much? Have you ever thought for a minute that maybe black people are cursed? Well, you've heard people interpret our text from Genesis today, and people have indeed said black people have the curse of Ham. But today, God wants you to go home educated and informed and most of all empowered. And so allow me to do some teaching. And notice I said teaching. Allow me to do some teaching today. And by the end, I believe God will give us something to shout about. Is that all right? All right, so here's what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that Noah was a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. He grew grapes, and he decided one day he wanted to taste the fruit of his labor, which was wine. He made some wine, okay? And he tasted it, and he thought, oh, this wine tastes good. And so he tasted a little more, and a little more, and a little more, and soon he was intoxicated. And he was not content to be drunk as a skunk. He decided he wanted to be naked as a jaybird as well. And so he takes off his clothing and he lies uncovered in his tent. And the Bible tells us that his son, Ham, discovers the father in the tent. And he is naked. Now, if you saw your father in the tent naked, what would you do? I heard run and scream. Well, the Bible tells us that Ham, Noah's son, discovers his father drunk and naked, and he doesn't do the logical thing, which is just to cover up his father. Instead, he goes outside and he tells his brothers, Dad is in there drunk as a skunk and naked as a jaybird. And as you read this, you may have heard some theories. Some theories say that Ham committed a homosexual act against his father, Noah. Some theories say that this is linked to Leviticus 18, and Ham had an incestuous relationship with his mother, and the son Canaan was the result. And then some theories just say that Ham made fun of his father's equipment, if you know what I mean. But as you read this text, don't read into it what's not there. That's a Bible principle. Read what's in the text. And so the text just tells us Noah was naked in his tent. His son Ham saw him, and his son Ham disrespected his father by not covering him up and going and talking to it to other people. Now, some of you are saying, what's the big deal? So he didn't cover his father up. What's the big deal? Well, because you and I are used to seeing half-naked people in our clothing magazines, because you and I are so used to all the sex scenes on TV, because you and I are used to seeing movies where people are uncovered, it's not a big deal because we've been desensitized. But it is a big deal, you all, because God has a principle of modesty, okay? It is a big deal. God has a principle of respect. And the text says, honor thy and thy so that. All right, so that your days may be longer than this earth. And so here's the deal, you all. When we refuse to honor our mother and our father, we are showing the unrighteousness of our character. Ham's disrespect for his father's Noah really reveals what's already in his character, and that is unrighteousness. And I want you all to think about it. God had just destroyed the earth. The only people who were left was Noah's family. They knew God destroyed the earth because of all of the unrighteousness and the wickedness and the sinfulness. And so do you think that Ham lived any differently? Do you think Ham would have said, man, God just destroyed everybody, I better get it right? Instead, he still harbors the same unrighteousness, and he doesn't give it to God. And it's evidenced by how he disrespected his father. His two brothers instead go, they take a robe, they walk backwards. They don't look at their father. They cover him up. They come outside. They don't expose the father. I need to say this, especially to children. Parents mess up. You all realize Noah did mess up, right? All right. Parents mess up. We're not perfect. Parents are not perfect, right? But that does not give you the right to disrespect your parents. In fact, when your parents are at their worst, that's the time you should try to show them the most respect and especially pray for them. Parents, we need to admit to our kids that we are not 100% correct, that we do make mistakes. And I guarantee you, your children will hear you more if you admit when you're wrong. And so Ham decides that his father is sinful, and he goes and he tells his brothers. And I want you to realize this. The Bible says that Noah woke up and he knew what had happened in his drunken state. And he utters this statement that makes us wonder, are black people cursed? Genesis 9:25, these are strong words. He says, cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brethren. It sounds like a curse, doesn't it? He uses the word curse, doesn't he? Well, I want you to realize that there are two key words. First of all, who's said to be cursed? He said, cursed be. Why Canaan and not Ham? Mm-hmm. But wasn't it Ham who disrespected his father? So why Canaan and not Ham? Well, here's why. You remember the 80s when you watched primetime TV? They would end a couple of minutes early on a cliffhanger. They'd leave you there hanging, and they'd say, stay tuned for next week's program. Well, God is giving you a cliffhanger right here. He's saying, stay tuned to why the Canaanites became such a wicked nation. He's saying, I need you to look at this right here. It's the reason why the Canaanites are wicked, and it starts with the father, Ham. The second key word is the tense of the verb that follows curse. It's present tense. It's cursed be Canaan, not cursed was, which is past tense, not cursed shall be, which is first future tense. It's cursed be Canaan. In other words, it isn't Noah's causing him to be cursed. It's more of a pronouncement. And Noah is saying, this is what I already see. Not what I'm saying is going to happen, but what I already see. And so he was saying, Ham, what you did to me was no laughing matter, but what you're doing to your son is even worse. In other words, you've already set the pattern for his posterity. You are already shaping his character. You are already repeatedly exposing him to wickedness. And because of the unrighteousness that is in you, your son is adopting it, and he is cursed, and he will be a servant of the lowest form because of his unrighteousness. What I'm trying to say is think about who you want your children to grow up to be. You're setting the tone and laying the foundation for it right now. What do I mean? A father was in the hospital watching his son who lay in the hospital bed, and all of these tubes were connected to the son, and there was this machine that was breathing for his son. And the father sat there just praying that his son would wake up. A few days passed, and the son did wake up. And the father immediately began talking to the son. And he said, why, son? Why on earth did you get behind the wheel of a car when you knew you were drunk? You may never walk again. Why? What were you thinking? And the son said, Dad, I just did what I always see you doing. You see, every time you and mom got in an argument, you go grab a beer, and it seems like you would mellow out. Every time you had a problem at work, I would see you lighting up, and it wasn't a cigarette. And it would seem, Lord, like, Dad, it would seem like after you smoked your joint, nothing fazed you. Every time, Father, I saw you have a problem that you couldn't handle on your own, I saw you self-medicate. I was just doing what I've always seen you do. What I'm trying to say to us today is that we are responsible for our children, and we are shaping their lives. What I'm trying to say is what you let them put in their body in terms of their music, in terms of their television, it's all shaping their lives. And especially what they see you do, it's shaping their lives. So parents who habitually lie and you tell your parents, tell the bill collector that I'm not here, you are increasing the likelihood that your children will grow up to be liars. Mothers who change men like you change shoes, you are increasing the likelihood that your daughters will grow up and never have stable relationships. Fathers who beat your wives and your children, you are increasing the likelihood that your sons are going to grow up to be abusers as well. And parents who use or traffic drugs, you are increasing the likelihood that your children are going to grow up to be drug abusers. Parents who disregard God and you rarely bring your children to church and you don't get them here for a Sabbath school or AYS, you are increasing the likelihood that your children are going to grow up, disrespect God, and not be servants of the Lord. And then parents, when we're always working, trying to get more, not just the necessities, but more and more and more, we're increasing the likelihood that our children are going to grow up to be shallow, materialistic, and ungrateful. Who do you want your children to be? You are shaping the course of their lives right now. Ham exposed his children to sinfulness, and Canaan adopted his father's behavior. So does that mean that black people are cursed? All right. To answer this, we're going to have a geography lesson. All right. Let's hit the next slide. All right. Let's look at Noah's descendants. Can everybody see that? All right. So let's look at Ham's children in particular. How many sons did Ham have? All right, Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan are the kids of Ham. All right, let's go to the next slide. Let's see where everybody settles. Now, when we say black people are from the motherland, where are we talking about? All right, so here's Africa, and I want you to look. Cush, Mizraim, Put, and then is Canaan in Africa? Canaan in Africa? All right, very good. He's not in Africa. And so I'm showing you the genealogy to let you know. So Cush and his descendants, they settle in Ethiopia and Sudan and parts of the Middle East. Mizraim primarily settles in the northeast portion of Africa that's known as Egypt. Put settles in North Africa that today is known as Libya. And then Canaan and his descendants settle in what we call the Canaan land, the promised land. Today we know it as the Middle East. And they become the following people. They become the Sidons, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Arkites, the Sinites, the Arvadites, the Timurites, and the Hamathites. All of the ites in the Bible. And they settle mainly among the northern shore and the west bank of what is now the Middle East, modern-day Syria, Lebanon, Iraq, Afghanistan, Turkey, Cyprus, Israel. And I need you to understand that the descendants of Canaan, they actually fulfilled the pronouncement that Noah pronounced on them, that they would be servants. Egyptian hieroglyphics say that the Canaanites were some of the very best servants that they ever had. They preferred them over other servants. And so it's the Canaanites who were conquered by the children of Israel, and the wickedness of the Canaanites grew so detestable that in Deuteronomy 20:15, God says to do something especially hard to the Canaanites. Deuteronomy 20, we're going to look at verses 15 through 18. Here's what it says. God says, thus you should do to all the cities which are far from you, which are not of the cities of these nations. And by these nations, he's talking about the Canaanites. He says, but of the city of these people, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, you shall let nothing that breathes remain. But you shall utterly destroy them, the Hittite and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite, just as the Lord your God has commanded you. And here's why God said to utterly destroy them. He says, lest they teach you to do according to all their abominations, which they have done for their gods, and you sin against the Lord your God. So the Canaanites were so wicked, God says, kill man, woman, child, and even the livestock. He says, don't let anything that breathes live. And he says the reason why is the Canaanites are so wicked that they will teach you, children of Israel, to do their wickedness. And so the children of Israel began to destroy the Canaanites. Joshua and the battle that he fought, they are starting to wipe out the Canaanites. And when you get to Joshua 12, it talks about all of the Canaanite kings that the children of Israel killed. But you all know the children of Israel did not utterly destroy all of the Canaanites. And so you get a little further into the judges, and the judges are talking about more of their campaigns against the Canaanites, and they wipe out a lot more Canaanites, but you know even the judges didn't kill all of the Canaanites. And so you get to the time of David, and the time of David, they're still fighting against the Canaanites, and David wipes out a lot of them, but he doesn't destroy them all. And over time, the exact thing that God warned would happen, happens. The people of Israel mingle with some of the Canaanites. And you have people who are no longer the quote-unquote Canaanite, but they've all mixed together. So when we talk about the Canaanites as a nation, they no longer exist, because of the destruction during the war and then the assimilation with other people. But their wickedness was passed on to people after people. And so black people are descendants of Put, Mizraim, Cush. We are not descendants of the Canaanites. So that's important for us to understand. But the Canaanites were destroyed anyway, so it's really a moot point. But here's what I need you to hear. You all know the Egyptians were sinners. You all know that no matter where people go, they still choose unrighteousness. And the key for us to understand today is that you and I have a choice as to how we're going to live. See, just because your parents are wicked doesn't mean that you are automatically going to be wicked. It means you have probably a leaning towards that because you adopt what you see your parents do. But the key thing is you always have a choice. And so here's what I want you to see. We are descendants of Ham, but we are not cursed. And Genesis 9:18 and Genesis 9:22, a key text. So let's take a look at Genesis 9:18. Here's what it says. Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of, all right, look at verse 22. And Ham, the father of, saw the nakedness of his father. Here's what the Bible is trying to make. It stresses this twice for us. Bible stresses that Canaan, that Ham is the father of Canaan. And what it's telling us is that immediately Canaan adopted his father's Ham's wickedness. And so it identifies Ham particularly, Canaan particularly as Ham's child, because Canaan was the one, thank you, who adopted his wickedness. But again, my point to us is that we have a choice. It doesn't matter who your father is. It doesn't matter what your family's history. It doesn't matter what your family circumstances are. God does not hold what your family did or didn't do against you. We serve a God of mercy. Being exposed to the sins of your parents means that you might have the temptation to follow in their footsteps, but it doesn't mean that you will have to, because God gives each of us a clean slate. The Bible says each and every day we can come to him and there are new mercies. And so I need us to understand something about God's grace. And here's what it means. It doesn't matter who your earthly father is. It doesn't matter who your kin folks on earth are. It doesn't matter who's a part of your family tree. It doesn't matter what blood type you might have. It doesn't matter who on earth gave you your DNA, because God is offering to be a father who will never embarrass us. He's offering us kin folks that we can always be proud of. He's offering us a family tree that is spotless. He's offering us his own blood ties, and he's offering us his very own DNA, divine nature acquired through the blood of Jesus Christ. What I'm trying to say, you all, is it doesn't matter where you came from. It's your where you want to go and your attitude towards righteousness. Your attitude towards righteousness will determine where you go on this earth and in the world to come. And so, you have a choice, just like all of Ham's children had a choice. Whose side are you leaning on? Okay, so let me go ahead and wrap this up. We've learned that black people are not descendants of Canaan. We've learned that black people as a whole are not cursed. We are only cursed, you all. Now, did you get this point? You are only cursed when you do not stay in the will of God. All right. Black people, like all people, have a choice between good and evil. But there still is this question. If black people are not cursed, why do we seem to have so much oppression? Why do we seem to have so much suffering? Why has it seemed like we've always been abused and oppressed and enslaved and exploited? And I've heard people say, if it's not a curse, it must be a conspiracy. Here's what I mean. Africa has been exploited by the British, the Dutch, the Spanish, the Portuguese, the French, the Americans, and now even the Chinese. The motherland has been raped and robbed of all of her natural resources like gold, diamond, ivory, rubber, oil, coltan. And I've heard people say, if it's not a curse, it must be a conspiracy. It's been rumored that AIDS is a man-made virus, a weapon of mass destruction. And whether or not that's true, you have to say it's kind of odd that so many people, especially black people in Africa and Haiti and the Caribbean, and America, seem to be disproportionately affected by AIDS. And people have said, if it's not a curse, it must be a conspiracy. Crack was deliberately dropped in the streets of the black community by the CIA. And if that wasn't enough to destroy our families through drug addiction, the government placed a double whammy on us, making jail time for crack cocaine more punitive than jail time for powder cocaine. And I've heard people say if it's not a curse, it must be a conspiracy. Black people in America are disproportionately unemployed and underemployed. We're still the last hired and the first fired. And people have said if it's not a curse, it must be a conspiracy. Every 60 seconds, a black child is arrested. Every 2 minutes in America, a black baby is born into poverty. Every 12 minutes, a black child is arrested for a drug crime. Every 14 minutes, a black child is arrested for a violent crime. Every 5 hours, a black teen commits suicide. And every 7 hours, a black child is killed by a firearm. And I've heard people say if it's not a curse, it must be a conspiracy. Well, Berean, God sent me here this afternoon to confirm that black people are involved in the greatest conspiracy on the face of this earth. There is a mastermind behind all the tragedy that black people face, and I need you to know that you can't blame other races, because the same mastermind that wants to destroy us wants to destroy every single race on the face of this earth. What am I trying to say? Ephesians 6:12 makes it very clear that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this present age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Why do black people suffer so much? The Bible makes it clear. The thief, Satan, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Not just black people, but all people. But the good news is, God says, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. In other words, you all, we serve a God who can turn a conspiracy against us into a conspiracy for us. And my brothers and sisters, this is the greatest conspiracy on earth. You and I are so loved by God that he takes everything that our enemy Satan throws at us, and he turns it around and he works it out for our good. It's a conspiracy for us. What do I mean? Well, there was this boy, his name was Joseph, and he was betrayed by his brothers, thrown into jail, and as somebody said, he's not going to ever get out. But don't you know that our God caused him to rise to the top? And not only did he rise to the top, but one day his brothers came begging for bread, and they came to Joseph, and they were a little bit afraid because they didn't know what Joseph was going to do for them. And so in Genesis 50, verse 20, Joseph says, you meant it for evil, ha, but God meant it for my good. There's a prophet. There's a prophet by the name of Jeremiah, and he was wondering why the Israelites were suffering what they were suffering. And so Jeremiah has to lay it out. He's talking to God, and I guess God helps him think about things. And so Jeremiah says these words, Jeremiah 29:11. He says, I know the plans that I have for you. They're thoughts to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. It's a conspiracy, you all. If I were to scroll down, I would look at Romans 8:28, and it says that we are killed all the day long. I would look at Romans 8:28, and it says, we know that all things work together for those that, all right. Go a little further in Romans 8:37, and it says, for your sake we are killed all the day long, but guess what? God does it so that in all of these things we are more than. 1 Corinthians 4:8-10, it says, we are pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Brothers and sisters, what I'm trying to help you understand that it is a conspiracy for you going on. And and I don't know what you're suffering right now. I don't know what you're going through right now, but God just sent me to tell you to hold on for a little bit while longer. He sent me to tell you that while you are trying to figure it out, He has already worked it out. Can I make this plain for you all? I'm here with my brothers and sisters this weekend, and yesterday we were just laughing about a few things. And growing up, I'm number six of seven kids. I'm the baby girl. And I had a problem when I was growing up. I just had a hard time doing one thing and paying attention. I had to move. I had to walk around. I just couldn't sit still. And my family used to play a game together. We used to play a game called Spades. Y'all know Spades? I know you all Adventists, you play Rook, but my family's not Adventists. And so we played Spade growing up. Nobody ever wanted to be my Spade partner, you all, because I couldn't sit still and I couldn't pay attention. And so the TV would be on, and I'd be watching the television. It's my turn to play, and my partner has already run the book, and I throw down an even higher card. Y'all know bad Spade players like that. Nobody ever wanted to play Spades with me, but my sister Lane would eventually, she would take pity on me, and she'd be my Spade partner. And I remember this one game, we're playing my two older brothers, and Lane and I are so far behind, we have to bid a blind 10 to win. All right, so you all know the chances of a blind 10. So we're playing, and the cards are dealt, we'd already bid. My brothers bid on their book, and my brother Tyrus, he gets up and he slams the ace of diamond on the table. You all know a spade player, they can't just put it down. You gotta. So he slams the card down, and then my family has this song that we sing to taunt each other, and it's Another One Bites the Dust. So my brother gets up and he slams the card down, and he goes, dun, 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 another one bites the dust. And my sister Lane says, you sure you wanna play that card? He said, game over, baby. She says, no, you sure you want to play that card? And he says, game over. So she slides out this black card. It's just the three of spades. But boom, she takes the book. She comes back with a spade. And another spade. And another spade. And another spade. And pretty soon, she just lays all of her cards down. And my sister Lane is sitting there, and she is trump tight. And against all of the odds, you all, we win that game. No, you all don't understand what I'm trying to say. See, God is my sister Lane. God is sitting trump tight. And I don't care what situation you face. I don't care how far down you are. I don't care what's going on in your life that you think you can't handle. God can handle it. And He's already working it out. Whatever the enemy throws at you, whatever illness He injects in your life, God can handle it. Whatever harm He hurls your way, God can handle it. Somebody here today, you've been beat down, but God wants you to know that He will lift you up. All you have to do, you all you have to do is make up in your mind that you are going to trust Him no matter what. Got one more thing I want to do for you. Need a willing victim here. I want to bring this home. You all seen that show, Deal or No Deal, on TV? Howie Long, people are trying to, not Deal or No Deal. Yeah, Deal or No Deal. People are trying to win $1 million. And they have all of these cases, and they have to decide which case to choose. That's like our life, you all. We have to decide which path to take. Now, what if Howie told you which case had $1 million? Would you trust him to take it? Probably not. Well, what about me? What if I told you I have something here that you would really like? If you were to pick on your own, which one would you choose? You would choose this one? Why would you choose this one? All right, can I make a point to you all? That's like us and God. God tells us, choose this path, because he knows everything. And sometimes, you know what we say? I'm going to still choose the one I want. I'm going to go ahead and let you take that one. Go ahead and open it for us, and let's see what's in there. All right, just tissue, because I knew I was going to have to wipe my mouth. But if you had chosen the one that I told you to choose, do you want to try it again? Would you choose the one I'm telling you to choose? Okay, choose this one. Go ahead and open it up. All right, so see, here's the thing. God is telling us, I've got your back. All you really have to do is submit to me every day. Listen to how I'm guiding you. And God guides us through his word. He guides us through prayer. He guides us through other Christians who are strong in the faith. And you all know that God can even speak through a donkey. So I need you to understand that every day God is trying to communicate with you. And he's trying to tell you this is the best path for your life. But you've got to walk the way I want you. You can't choose the path that you want. And sometimes we choose paths that are okay, you know, but it's not what God tells us. We get a measly $1 bill when we can have the $1 million. So what God is trying to say is, walk with me. I know what's behind every door you're going to face. And if you follow with me, bad times are going to come, but I'm going to turn that out for your good. He's saying, you might not always understand, but if you trust me, I'm going to work it out. See, here's our problem. Too many Christians believe in God, but they don't trust in God. Trust is an action, you all. Every day, you've got to make up your mind, I'm living God's way, no matter what. And when you do that, the Bible tells us in Revelation, that there's going to come a day when there are no more tears, there's no more death, there's no more sickness, there's no more hurting. And you and I are going to have the opportunity to stand on the sea of glass and sing only the songs that the redeemed can sing. You all, it's going to be a good time. It's going to be a time of rejoicing. I want to be there. I'm not trying to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm trying to be singing the songs of the redeemed. What about you? Thank you so much. I appreciate it. Oh, that's yours. That's yours to keep. Making appeals to you today. Number one, somebody's going through stuff. And you're hurting. And you're saying today, Lord, I believe you got my back. I can't see it, but I believe I can trust you. That's you. I'm going to ask you to stand, and I'm going to pray for you too. Lord, I know you have my back. Going through it, Lord, I really need you to be that anchor. Second appeal. You've been living your life the way you want to live it. God has given you some specifics, but you said, I want to take my own path. But today you hear God saying, walk in my pathway. That's you, and you are determined. You want to walk in God's pathway. I'm just going to hold your hand up quickly and put it back down. God's pathway. God sees you. God's pathway. Final appeal. God says that I know the plans that I have. And he calls us to be a part of his family through baptism. Simply means we die to ourselves and we rise up in the newness of Jesus Christ. We live for Christ. Die for self, live for Christ. There may be someone here who knows you need to take the next step with Christ. You want to be baptized. I ask you to just come out of your seat and come forward. If you want to be baptized, make that decision for Jesus Christ today. I don't appeal long. I believe God has spoken to you. You move and you do it. If there are none for baptism, we're going to pray. Loving Lord, thank you for your word. It fortifies us, Lord. It helps us to get to the next stage, Lord. And you take us from glory to glory to glory. And we just want to thank you for the story about Noah and Canaan and Ham. And Lord, we want to thank you for how you give us a choice of who we are going to serve. We thank you, Lord, that our attitude towards righteousness determines where we will go in life. And so here's what we're asking you to do for us, please. Some of us right now, Lord, we're going through stuff, and we've been wondering, why are we going through it? It hurts so much. It takes too much of our time. We don't have peace. We have anxiety. But right now, Lord, you're saying, I have your back. All you have to do is trust in me. And so we are standing, Lord. And some of us are sitting, but we are saying, we trust in you. And so have your way with us, Lord. And we believe you that, Lord, things are going to work out all together for our good. Thank you, Lord, that when the enemy meant to harm us, you made it a conspiracy for us. We praise you, Lord. We believe you, and we're walking with you. Save us, please, Lord. Each and every day, walk with us, talk with us. And may we choose to follow you is our prayer. In the name of Jesus, Lord.